First Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We're going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll go right into the study. Doyle, if you'll pray for us, please, we'll get started. Amen, amen. Now you can tell when you read this passage of Scripture that Paul put a priority on prayer. He said, I exhort therefore that, what are the next three words? First of all. So he really put a priority on prayer. And I'm not sure today that people put nearly the priority on prayer. I mean people in the ministry even. Put nearly the priority on prayer that Paul did, and I believe it shows up in the work, and I think it shows up in the lives. He says here that these prayers should be made for all men. Supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So in this lesson today, what we're going to do is we're going to learn. There's more, let me say, on the subject of prayer, there's more than we're going to learn from this particular passage. But confining ourselves to this passage, what we're going to learn is what to pray, for whom to pray, why to pray, how to pray, when to pray, and where to pray. When you pray prayers for all men, here is, first of all, what to pray. Paul said in verse 1, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So there are four kinds of prayers that we should pray that are listed in verse 1. The first one is supplication. And you're going to find this word used a number of times in the Bible. And a lot of times you'll read it, prayer and supplication. And there is a difference, and that's why Paul specifies this as one category of prayer. Supplication, simply defined, is humble, earnest prayer. Our language, we have, we get our English language from other languages, like Latin and Greek. If you have ever had anything to do with medicine, you've gotten a shot with a hypodermic needle. That's underneath the skin. And you could have also had one that was subcutaneous. Those mean the same thing, but one of them, subcutaneous, comes from Latin. Hypodermic comes from Greek. And they basically are the same deal. Here, supplication comes from a Latin word that means simply to kneel down. That's what a supplicant does. He humbles himself before the person he's asking and he kneels down. Look in 1 Kings chapter 8, and you're going to see this word supplication used repeatedly when Solomon is praying this prayer of dedication for the temple. He completes the temple. And then he keeps telling the Lord, now, if your people are defeated by their enemies and they turn toward this house and pray and answer those prayers, if they're, you know, having trouble with drought and famine and pestilence and so forth and so on, taken into captivity. And notice in 1 Kings chapter 8, look, for instance, in verse 28. Yet have thou respect unto the prayer of thy servant and his and to his supplication, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee this day. Now, I'm not going to show you all the instances, but in verse 30, he uses the word supplication. He uses it again in verse 33, again in verse 38, and so forth and so on. You'll see it, I don't know, nearly 10 times in that passage. Notice something in verse 22, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. What is Solomon's posture when he begins the prayer? Huh? He's standing. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven, right? Look when he finishes the prayer in verse 54. It was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees. That's supplication. It's where you humble yourself before the Lord. It's earnest. You'll do that. You'll do that when you are getting right with God. You'll do that when you got a sick child. You'll do that when you're desperate. All right? So that's supplication. Prayer, the second thing he mentions in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, that's just talking to God. That can be long. That can be short. When Nehemiah approached the king in Nehemiah chapter 2 about going back to Jerusalem to build a wall, the king said, what do you want? And the Bible says Nehemiah prayed and then he said. That wasn't a long prayer. When Peter fell into the water, you know, he sunk, he said, Lord, save me. Wasn't a long prayer. Doesn't need to be long. It just needs to be you and God talking and you can, doesn't need to be long. You know, the problem is, some people get the idea that they're not heard until they have a lengthy prayer. But that's not true. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus Christ is teaching the disciples how to pray, this is a particularly Jewish prayer. There's a lot of stuff in here that's good for us too. It's not a long prayer when he taught them to pray. In verse 9, he said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You've said it before. Not a long prayer, but it covers a lot of good stuff. But look at verse 7. When you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Now watch it. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. You don't need to get wordy when you pray. You just need to get down to the business at hand. You know how some people pray publicly? You know, sometimes they'll call on somebody to pray. And the guy will change his... You know, every time he talks, he's just talking like this and carrying on. And then all of a sudden, oh, God. You know. A prayer can include confession, petitions, adorations, anything you want to say to God. Intercession is the third thing that's in verse 1. Supplications, prayers, intercessions. Intercessions are simply prayers for others. You're interceding on behalf of somebody else for a need that they have in their life, whatever that may be. And then giving of thanks is the fourth one, and it is just what it says. It's thanking God. Then you can't do enough of it. It will change your prayer life to start thanking God for the things that He's done in your life and to finish by thanking God for the things that He's done in your life and for the things that you're talking to Him about in prayer. It will really help your prayer life. So that's what you pray. Those four things, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. The second thing that we notice in this passage then is not only what to pray, but for whom to pray. And first of all, there's several here. Actually, Paul's listing about three in this passage. He said, pray specifically for these following people. Number one, all men. That's going to take you some time. be made for all men. Well, in other words, let's put it this way. You know, there's 7 billion people on the earth, so you're going to have a little bit of a hard time running down that list every day, all right? What he's indicating here is that there is no one for whom you shouldn't pray, or no one who doesn't need prayer. Do you understand? So when he says, for all men, in this God is no respecter of persons. You can pray for saved people, and you can pray for lost people. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and look at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 is concluding the whole armor of God. We're down now to the seventh piece, which the legs in this armor are not covered, which they would typically be covered with leg greaves, and that's so you can pray. And notice who Paul says pray for in Ephesians 6:18. He said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for whom? All saints. Saints are saved people. I remember I was teaching a guy that was, he had Catholic and Lutheran background, religious background. I was doing a discipleship lesson with him, and he said, pray for all saints. We looked at a couple of other passages dealing with saints. He said, saints aren't dead people that have been honored by the church. I said, no, saint, that's all of us, saved people. He said, man, I can't wait till I see my family. Next time they want to pray to saints, I'll tell them, pray to me. I'm a saint. I'm a saint. So that you pray for saints, and then go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You can pray for lost people and should pray for lost people. He said all men, right? In verse 1, we'll look at verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved? You know, the thing that's running rampant through the churches now is Calvinism. The Reformed theology, which says God already chose from eternity who would be saved and who wouldn't be saved. He said, I said, pray for all men. And you know what all means? It means all. I know they've redefined it. They'll say, oh, no, that means all the elect. I didn't read that in here, did you? No, no. So if you have lost relatives and lost family and lost neighbors, lost co-workers that you're praying for, pray for them. And there's all kind of things that God can do in answer to that prayer. They can end up watching the gospel on television. They could receive an email from a friend with the gospel in it. They could bump into something on an internet search. They could receive a witness, a tract. They could be convicted about their own condition and pick up a Bible. They could have a coworker witness to them. Their own conscience could speak to them about their souls. You need to pray for lost people and pray for the saved as well. So all men, all men. And then he said in verse 2, pray for kings and all that are in authority. Now, we don't have a king. Sometimes the men that occupy the office of president think they're king. Okay, but we don't have that. We got away from that. However, he says kings and all that are in authority. Well, in our country, then that would be our president, our vice president, cabinet members, congressmen, senators, Supreme Court justices at a state level, governors, lieutenant governors, commissioners over state agencies, congressmen and senators on a local level, county judges and commissioners, mayor and city council members, and judges at all levels, federal, state, a district and local. Yeah, there's a lot of people. I know they're all to be servants based on our Constitution, but they make rules you and I got to keep, and they need our prayers. And they desperately need our prayers because they're making decisions that affect our lives and also affect our country's relationship with the Lord. Listen, Psalm 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Well, we need to be praying for them desperately. Also, jump down to verses 6 and 7. We need to be praying for ministers. Watch what he says here. Who gave himself, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So what's implied here is that we should be praying for the preachers as well. That's implied here. It's stated specifically like in that passage we read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, 19, 20. He says, brethren, pray for us. Pray for, that I may be able to speak the word of God boldly. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 25, he says, brethren, pray for us. And he was not ashamed to ask people to pray for him. When he was out preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't imagine. You know, the Word of God is very powerful, and the Spirit of God is very powerful. The limitation is not the Word of God, and it's not the Spirit of God. The limitation is the man. We're the ones that dampen that power. And so you really need to pray for ministers that God would fill us and that God would prepare us so that when I'm speaking, Randy's speaking, Tony's speaking, any preacher you know that's preaching and speaking, that God is speaking through the man's mouth the words that he wants so that the Word of God can go without being bound and the Spirit of God can work with liberty. And that's implied here in this thing. So what to pray? He's listed that. For whom to pray? He's given you that. Why? Why do it? Why pray? Well, in verse 2, when you're praying for those that are in authority, there's a reason that you do that, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know the great thing? I realize there's a lot of speculation about what's going to happen in the future and Sharia law and, you know, our country's turning its back on God and all those kind of things. May I tell you something? Today, I am leading a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There is nothing that I want to say to you today from this pulpit that I have to change in any way to keep from being found out by somebody who is interested in what I'm saying. And this will be posted on the internet for others who look to this ministry for help. I don't have to hold anything back. You know, we're very fortunate in that. There are a lot of countries in this world where people can't do that. And I'm so thankful. So keep praying for those that are in authority so that we can continue to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, there are people who lied in the Bible and God blessed them anyway. In the Old Testament, when Israel is in bondage to Egypt and Pharaoh has made a decision to kill all those baby boys, there are two midwives that are named there, Shifra and Puah. And he tells them, now, if those children that are born, they're Hebrew midwives, if those children that are born to those Hebrews are boys, you kill them. So they didn't. They didn't kill them. And when Pharaoh asked him why, he said, well, the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They're lively. In other words, when their babies come, they come fast. They're just lying. And you know what God did? God, the Bible says, gave them houses. He blessed them. But they had to do that in order to save their necks. I'm thankful we don't have to do that. And I, you know, as much as we preach integrity and being honest and so forth, it would be very difficult to live in a society where you had to lie in order to save your neck and expect God to bless you when you did it. And we don't have to do that. Thank God. All right? So that's one. Another reason that we pray, look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Don't you want to do things that are good and acceptable to God? Well, there you go. He showed you one of them right there. You know, I've told you before, a lot of times people come face to face with their lives when they have a terminal illness. They're like, man, I've wasted so much time. But God spared me here. I guess He has a purpose for my life. Yeah. You can start praying. Because this is good and acceptable with God, in the sight of God, our Savior. He likes it when we pray. We're going to talk more about that later today. But the thing is, you know, some people say, you know, well, I just don't feel comfortable talking around people. I've heard people say that. But you get them around somebody that they're close to, and you can't shut them up. You ever seen anybody like that? God says, you know what, I sure wish you were directing a lot of that conversation toward me. That's true. Third reason is that we must intercede for the lost. Back again to the first part, He said that you pray all this for all men. And then, as we saw in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. You want to pray because we must intercede for the lost. Turn to Hebrews chapter 7. You know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we say that He then ascended into heaven and He sat down on the right hand of God, right? Because His work is done. But He's not finished. He's finished. He said that at Calvary. It is finished. He finished everything that was necessary for justification, for salvation, for regeneration. He finished all that. But look what He's doing right now. Hebrews chapter 7, look at verse 25. Verse 22 for the context, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. What's he doing? Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's what he's doing right now. He is making intercession. Can you imagine? He's praying for Muslims. A lot of Christians are saying, you know, Muslims, we just have to fight them and kill them. Jesus is up there praying that they get saved. And you know that he wants them to, because when you get to Revelation chapter 5 and you see all of us gathered around the throne of God in Revelation chapter 5, they're from every kindred and tongue and nation and people. So, that's what we need to be praying for, the lost. Jesus does. What do we pray? That's listed here. For whom do we pray? That, at least in this text, we've seen some people to pray for. Why we pray? We've seen that. How do we pray? How to pray? How to pray? When you pray prayers for all men, how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. All right, so how many gods are there? One. There is one God. There's one. How many mediators are there? There's just one. And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So God is the one to whom we pray. And the mediator is His Son, Jesus Christ. So when we pray to the one God. And what do we call Him? What do we call Him? Father. You know, we already looked at Matthew 6, 9, right? Which begins what's called the Lord's Prayer. How does it start? Our. There you go. So we pray to the Father. Look in John chapter 16. John chapter 16 at verse 23. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. There are some churches who say you should. You pray to God. You pray to the Father. John chapter 16, verse 23. Look what it says. Jesus is instructing His disciples, in that day you shall ask me nothing. So you don't even pray to Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask whom? The Father. in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So we pray to the Father, we pray through the mediator, Jesus Christ. So we pray in Jesus' name. Look in John 14. And look at verses 13 and 14. John 14, 13 and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now that's powerful. That is so powerful. I heard a preacher on the radio one time. His broadcast was real close to ours, before or after, I can't remember. He said, oh, you don't have to bother about praying in Jesus' name. There's no formula there. I thought to myself, buddy, what I'm reading in this Bible, I'd much rather go with what Jesus said than what you've said just right now. I think there's really something to it. Why? Because he is the mediator. So what do we see here? The simple instruction on how to pray is this. You don't pray to saints. There are people all over this world today in churches who are praying to saints. St. Jude, St. Blaise, anybody know who St. Blaise is? That's the one I need to be praying to right now. I always thought it funny that his name was Blaise. We had this ceremony when I was growing up in church. And you'd come to the altar and they took two candles and crossed them. So it came up like made a V like that. The candles were crossed. And they put them on your throat and you pray to St. Blaise, and that's to keep you from getting sick. Obviously, I forgot to do that. You know, pray to St. Christopher, and then somehow or another he fell out of favor, you know, except with the taxi cab drivers. He's still riding around on their cars. And you know what the Lord said? That's a bunch of bunk. There's nothing to that. You are not to pray to Mary. She is not in the formula at all. Now, I realize if you grew up in the Catholic Church and you had prayed many prayers to Mary and the rosary and things like that, and somebody comes along and says, don't do that anymore, you would have a hard time breaking from that immediately. And the reason is there was so much superstition associated with it, you are just sure God would strike you down with lightning if you prayed a prayer and didn't pray to Mary. But I'm telling you, she is not anywhere in the formula. She's not the mediatrix. She's not God. Don't pray to Allah. Don't pray to Buddha. Don't pray to the multiple gods of many other religions. Pray to God, the God of the Bible, and you come to him through Jesus Christ in his name. That's it. That's all there is to it. You know, it's amazing how the Bible clears up bad doctrine. I know you... If you hold bad doctrine, you have a family member that holds bad doctrine, you're like, I don't know, man, that's like pretty cut and dry. That's pretty much how God is. It's heaven or hell. It's light or dark. It's, you know, sin or righteousness. It's Jesus or the devil. There's nothing gray with God. And there's nothing gray with God in prayer. All right. This passage also shows us when to pray. Verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Watch it, verse 6 and 7. Who gave himself a ransom for whom? Oh, it's amazing. If you want to clear up Calvinism, just go to these verses right here. You pray for all men, all that are in authority, because God will have all men to be saved. Who gave himself a ransom for all? To be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ, and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So when to pray? Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. When did that happen? When did that happen? It happened about 2,000 years ago at Calvary, right? All right. Is there any more yet needing to be done, or is it all done? It's done. He finished it. So that's done, but Paul said in verse 6, to be testified in due time. Well, the testimony of the gospel is now. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In other words, today I'm going to preach a message following this Sunday school lesson, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in that preaching, it is primarily directed to Christians. When we get to the end, I'm going to make a statement for anybody who doesn't know Jesus Christ and offer an invitation, which we do regularly here. You know what I'm doing? I'm preaching in due time. I'm testifying in due time. Why? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee," means to help you. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." So the time to pray then is now for those who are lost. That's because this is the due time. Look in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 1. Jesus was teaching, often taught his disciples by parables, and this is no exception. He spake a parable, Luke 18:1, unto them, to this end, watch it, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. One preacher said, if you're praying, you won't faint. But the other idea was that you don't want to give up on them. Have you ever prayed for somebody for years and nothing happened? You're like, man, I'm tired of praying for them. You give up on them? That's not the time to give up on them. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the due time for us to be praying for people that are lost, for instance, is always. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul said, pray without ceasing. Now watch. Paul said in verse 7, I am ordained a preacher. He said in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how shall they hear without a preacher? So, it is particularly important to pray and to be diligent and fervent in prayer when you know that the gospel is being preached to the lost. You really want to get with the program then. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and look at verse 3. In other words, you always want to be praying for the lost, but when you know somebody's going to get a witness, or you know there's going to be preaching at a funeral or in a church service like this or in a rally or something like that, you really want to get on it then. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. On your way back to Timothy, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and look at verse 1. What you're praying is that God would fill the preacher with the Holy Spirit to say just the right words that person needs, and that the Word of God would speak to the heart of that individual. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. That's what you want. You want the Word of God to speak through the individual preacher. Paul was a preacher and he wanted men praying. When he was going out, that was very important. So when to pray really is, you never stop praying for people who need it, and you pray even harder when you are preaching, when you know there's going to be someone preaching to the lost. Let me just give you one illustration. There are so many. I've been in youth camps where the counselors were the pastors and some of the staff. The counselors would get together at night after all the kids had finally gone to sleep, go up to a hill out at the campsite, pray into the wee hours of the morning, and then you just watch. There's more power demonstrated by the Spirit of God, more effectual work done in the Word of God, people breaking from sin and people getting saved. It's an amazing thing. I was involved in a youth deal way back many years ago that the guy worked super hard to get about 120 lost kids to come to this camp for several days. And the pretense was saying no to drugs, and there was some pretty crazy stuff going on with that whole program. And several just felt really compelled to fast and pray. And when the gospel was preached the last night, you have never seen anything like the response those kids had that night. Out of 120 kids, there were only 15 who didn't move to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Some of those kids got saved on the bus back where they came from. And a year later, when I visited the city where they all came from, the guy that sponsored the event said, "You're probably wondering whether those were just professions of faith or whether it was the real deal." Took me into a neighborhood, the church. There was a church there that was nearly empty. It had gotten filled up with not only those kids, but the parents of those kids who started getting saved after they got home. Let me tell you something. We look at that and you hear about that, and I realize what was going on back then, what's going on today aren't the same thing. I realize that. But I'll tell you what. Part of the problem is not that we live in a different age where people are too distracted and they're too tied up with their cell phones and internet. We also live in an age where Christians have fainted. And these kinds of prayers are not being prayed. That's what Paul said. You need to pray. And then where to pray? 1 Timothy 2:8, finally. He said, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." I guess that pretty much answers it, doesn't it? "Lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." So that's the answer. Everywhere. In your car, at home, at church, everywhere. There's no place you can't pray. Now he says lifting up holy hands. And you'll remember when we looked at Solomon kneeling in that prayer of dedication, he had his hands lifted up toward heaven. You know what it is? Lifting up holy hands is a posture of sacrifice. It's a posture of sacrifice and worship. Look in Psalm 141, verse 2. Psalm 141, verse 2. Let me give you this quickly and give you one more thing quickly. Psalm 141, verse 2. Verse 1 for the context. "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee." Watch it. "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." So it's a posture. You know, in Nehemiah, they worshiped the Lord. The hands were lifted up. So the lifting up of hands in prayer is a posture of sacrifice, which is appropriate for us. Because Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." And then he says, "Holy and acceptable unto God." So so lifting up hands in prayer is an appropriate gesture in prayer. However, don't just make it a ritual where the hands go up but the heart doesn't. Where the hands go up but they're not holy. There's some churches where everybody raises their hands, and if you didn't raise your hand, somebody would think there was something wrong with you. Well, a lot of the people that have their hands raised up are doing that because that's the ritual of prayer. Don't do that for a ritual. Not when the heart doesn't go with them. And not when the hands aren't holy. Now, he gives this final instruction here in 1 Timothy 2:8 as we conclude. He says, "Without wrath and doubting." Without wrath and doubting. You know why? Because those two things, wrath and doubting, will kill your prayer life. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. We'll finish with these two verses. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 30, 31, and 32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 to 32 is in the context of putting on the new man. And he says in verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Now let me show you what God's attitude about this is, and we'll end in this passage. Go with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 is before Jesus Christ died on the cross. And in verse 25 and 26, the Lord was telling his disciples about what would happen if they didn't forgive men. Watch it. "When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. If you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses." Well, you've already been forgiven. But that's God's attitude about a bitter heart and a wrathful heart. He said, now you've already been forgiven. You ought to be compelled even more so to pray without wrath. That'll kill your prayer life. And doubting, look at verses 23 and 24. Same passage. "Verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." That faith comes from the Word of God. When you're asking in accordance with his will, you don't need to doubt God. You just need to wait. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to study your words and to study this passage, this great passage of Scripture. I ask you please to help us in our prayer lives for Jesus' sake. Amen.